Man, what bad luck. What a strange coincidence. Karma eventually catches up with everyone. As chance would have it, I ran into so-and-so at the store today. We've all heard these phrases before, even among Christians. Keep in mind that people don't always mean exactly what they say, but oftentimes they do. So here's the question. Is there really anything such as luck? In God's universe, is there such a thing as happenstance? A cosmic coincidence? Be careful about answering that too quickly. Because if there is, then God is not in control of all things. Worse yet, he is not who he claims to be, the sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful ruler of the universe. If there is anything outside of his control, if there's another force at work in this universe, somehow bringing things to pass, then what the Word of God says about the God of the Word is not true. On a practical level, believers who don't embrace divine providence won't know the peace that Joseph experienced in Egypt, which he expresses in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. If believers don't embrace divine providence, we won't know the steadfast hope of Paul, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which for many Christians is one of their top five favorite verses, because it is so comforting. It provides such clear perspective, and it says this: no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, we have this assurance, Romans 8:28. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purposes. The title of this morning's message from Ruth 2 is The Providential Protection and Provision of the Lord. The Providential Protection and Provision of the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches that nothing happens outside of God's sovereign purview. From the really large things, kingdoms that are rising and kingdoms that fall, from the mighty to the least, and not just humanity. Scripture affirms that it is God ultimately who feeds the animals. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it's the Father ultimately that provides food to sustain his creation. The Bible tells us that even when somebody casts lots, even when somebody rolls the dice, that the decision ultimately is wholly from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. We see an illustration of this in the selection of the 12th apostle after Judas hangs himself and is removed in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. The Word of God declares that we serve the Lord of the famine and the flood. That it isn't as if God is occupied with something else when calamity befalls the earth. Used to be referred to as acts of God, speaking of God's providence and his sovereignty over all things. Now, of course, today people generally refer to this as natural disasters. But the Word of God says that he is the Lord of the famine and the flood. Job 38, verse 26. Job, in his suffering, acknowledges that God is in complete control of both life and death. And so in Job 1:21, as he is processing the calamity that befalls him as he is working through his grief and his pain. He says in Job 121 these amazing words. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God is sovereign over life and death. 1 Samuel 2:25, one of many passages that teach this same truth. Now, whenever we're talking about the sovereignty of God and his governing of his universe through providence, it's important that I quickly add this, lest there be any misunderstanding. Though God is sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and providence does not lessen human responsibility or eliminate human culpability one iota. And so both truths are equally taught in the scriptures. For example, when sinners crucified Jesus, here's what Peter said. In Acts, he said, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." In other words, it was God's will for the Son of God to come and to be crucified. "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," then he says this, "you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Divine sovereignty, human responsibility in the same context. To which R.C. Sproul adds, quote, "God is not pleased with evil in and of itself, but he does govern it so as to bring about greater goods. We can be confident, therefore, that the hardest things we endure are not brought our way in vain." Is there such thing as good luck and bad luck? Happenstance, coincidence, karma? Again, if you affirm those truths, if you believe in those philosophical concepts, you are denying this teaching that is found throughout the Bible, including in the book of Ruth. And God has the ability to hold men responsible for their actions and yet to always work out his perfect purposes. And this is what Joseph had come to learn and see as he declares in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, speaking to his brothers who betrayed him, his brothers who sold him out, his brothers who wanted to do away with him. God, of course, needed and wanted Joseph to be in Egypt because God had a plan and a purpose for Joseph. And so Joseph says to his brothers, "Your intention was to bring about harm in my life. You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good." So you say, well, how does this relate to our current Ruth study? And what do we find here as we turn from Ruth chapter 1 into Ruth chapter 2? What timeless truths and biblical principles might we glean in order to bring about instruction to our hearts during times like this? Times where now we have over 20 million people who are out of work, unemployment on the rise, people still concerned about various health issues. What does the book of Ruth have to say to our hearts? What comfort can we draw from this timeless word from this Old Testament book? If you're not there, I would encourage you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. And we now continue our wonderful study of this glorious story. Now, Naomi, who is the main character and chapter 1 alongside of Ruth, we've noted how she experienced in her life over a period of 10 to 15 years heartache and hardship and difficulty, loss after loss after loss. The first chapter is full of disappointment. It is full of challenges. It is painful and difficult and perplexing. But nowhere along the way does Naomi question, listen to me, nowhere does she question the sovereignty of God. She doesn't blame the devil. She doesn't try to say, well, God must have been fallen asleep at the wheel or was off caring for someone else. She had a right understanding that God exists, that God is in control of all things, even difficult things. She never questions his sovereignty or providence. Well, look with me, just to remind you of this, at verse 13, as she's processing her pain. Middle of the verse, she says to Ruth and Orpah, "No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." She says, God has his purposes in my life in which he is bringing about these hardships and difficult circumstances. If you look at verse 20, this same line of thinking continues. She says to the woman of Bethlehem as she returns back there after 10 years away in the land of Moab, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," Ruth 1:20, "call me Mara," which means bitter. And then she says this, why? "For the Almighty," that is God, "has dealt very bitterly with me." And then at the end of verse 21, the same sentiment. "The Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty." There she's affirming God's omnipotence and also his sovereignty. "The Almighty has afflicted me." Now, Naomi's theology is not fully accurate. There is a hole in her theology, but it is not related to the sovereignty of God or his providence. No, the issue with Naomi here is that she has lost sight of all of God's other attributes. There are times when we might say, from a human perspective, there is a certain attribute or attributes that are particularly seen or manifested in a situation. But as God exercises one of these characteristics, such as his justice or his mercy, whatever the attribute it is that you're thinking about, he doesn't cease to be those other attributes. It is a sum total of all of these attributes, these characteristics that make up who God is. And so she has no problem realizing that God is sovereign over everything that's happening in Israel as the people were disobedient, and even to her family and even to her individually. But she has lost sight temporarily of these other attributes. You'd say, well, what are you thinking about? Well, clearly she's not thinking much of God's bountiful benevolence. She's lost sight of God's unceasing kindness, especially towards his people. And it is as a result of weak faith and horrible loss that Naomi, this dear lady, begins to despair and lose hope. So a combination of difficult circumstances and weak faith that she feels just helpless and even hopeless. If you look at chapter 1, verse 21, she makes that very clear. "I come back with nothing in my hand." And she says in verse 12, "If I told you I have hope, Ruth and Orpah, I'd be lying to you. Spiritually speaking, I'm a dead end." And so she despairs, and she loses hope. And so she says some things that later she will wish that she hadn't said. And she will make some decisions that later she will, humanly speaking, regret. And again, we don't want to minimize the actions, the attitudes, and the words of this believing Jew who is struggling and even failing some of the tests that God has put before her. But at the same time, we don't want to be overly harsh and critical in the sense that we've all been there before. We've all had Naomi-like moments. Some have had them with some frequency during this recent coronavirus situation. But here in the book of Ruth, we find lesson after lesson after lesson. And one of the most encouraging truths that we glean from this book is this. Even though Naomi doesn't see it right now, she's struggling to believe what surely at some point in her life some rabbi had taught her. The book of Ruth teaches us and reminds us and illustrates that God can be trusted in all seasons of life. And that God is both sovereign, as Naomi understood, but he is not only just sovereign, he is always good as well. God can be trusted no matter whatever it is that is happening or not happening in your life right now, as was true with Naomi, as was true with Ruth, for those of you who are in Christ. And God is in complete control. He is sovereign, generally bringing about his purposes and his will according to the invisible hand of providence, working out his wonders in this world. But he is also good. And Naomi is struggling to hold on to the hand of God because the cloud of despair is blinding her because she doesn't have faith to see through it at what God is planning, all the good things that he has in store for her. So the question is, do you believe what the Bible says about God, namely that he is both sovereign and good? Much easier for us to say amen, preacher, you know, when we get a job promotion and when God is adding to our family, when it's a beautiful spring summer day in Lake Country, Wisconsin. Harder to do when we lose a job. Harder to do when someone that we love gets sick or even passes away. Harder to do in a lesser degree to when it's May and we're dealing with rain and snow. But do we live out our faith in good times and bad, believing that God is both sovereign and good? Now, with that being said, listen to me. This does not mean that providence is always easy and sweet. Yes, God is sovereign and good, but it does not mean that providence is always easy and sweet. Sometimes providence is bitter and hard. And that's why we refer to the sweet and bitter providence of God that is taught, illustrated here in the wonderful story of Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. What God teaches Naomi in chapters 2 through 4 is a lesson that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today as well. And you say, well, what is the overarching point of this morning's message? When we think about the providential provision and protection of the Lord, which is going to be the theme of this message, and I think you'll see this theme manifest itself as we make our way from chapter 1, act 1, into chapter 2, act 2, in the Naomi Ruth story. And I think that one man has, outside of Scripture, captured the essence of God's providence as well as anybody, a man by the name of William Cowper. And here's what he said. This is really the central point of this morning's message. This is the lesson that God is going to be teaching to Naomi, and this is something that the Holy Spirit, by extension, is seeking to teach us. Here's what William Cowper said. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let me say that again. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, Ruth chapter 1, he hides a smiling face. Ruth chapter 2, and especially Ruth chapters 3 and 4. As we transition this morning into Act 2 of the Ruth and Naomi story, some rays of sunshine begin to break through the ominous storm clouds. And the inspired narrator has already hinted at this when he told us how the famine conditions were lifted in Israel. You say, if you're not thinking biblically, boy, Naomi just had a bunch of bad luck. That's not what Naomi believed. Again, she struggled to see that God was always good, but she never denied his sovereignty. And then you might say, well, things seem to be turning around for her. She's beginning to have at least a little bit of luck, right? No, this isn't good luck. The famine condition is likely an act of judgment, as we saw in previous messages, for covenantal disobedience. But in the Lord's mercy, look with me back at verse 6 of chapter 1. Here, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, tells us this isn't a cosmic coincidence that things are changing for the better at long last in the Holy Land. He says, she heard in the land of Moab a report that the Lord, her God, the God of Israel, the true God, the creator God, the God who redeemed them from bondage in Egypt, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So the famine broke and God's hand was directly involved. Now, Naomi at this point, from her words that follow, obviously isn't, she's seeing the frowning providence, but her eyes are closed right now to not see God's smiling face behind it, but that will soon change. So we say things are finally looking up, that she makes the right decision to return home. I think it's fair to say that Elimelech never should have took his family out of the eternal inheritance that he had given the Jewish people in the Holy Land. But nonetheless, they went. Everything happened. Elimelech died. Her two sons die. She decides to go back. And you say, well, she's going back. At least the situation is looking a little bit brighter than when she left, when there was a famine. Now at least it's not famine time. But I just want to remind you of this, that for our two widows with little to their name, that Naomi and Ruth are not out of the woods. They are not in the clear. Just because there's food again in plenty, there are still looming questions that remain. Now, Naomi is struggling to have hope. Ruth, the Moabite proselyte believer, is trusting more in God. So she's saying, well, God's going to sort it all out. But here are some of the questions that as we move from chapter 1, going from the pagan land of Moab back to Bethlehem, that remain for these two ladies who we've been following their life and learning from. First question is, who's going to provide for their needs? Money doesn't grow on trees, and food just doesn't fall off of a field that you don't own into your place of dwelling. Where will they get their next meal? How many of you have ever lived through that? A depression, a famine, so serious where your parents did not know, as they relied on Almighty God and they prayed, Father, they really prayed, give us this day our daily bread. And they trusted that God would somehow, some way would provide and sustain the family. Who will provide for their needs? Where will they get their next meal? Who will protect them from harm's way? Again, remember, don't lose sight that the time period that is taking place in the life of Ruth and Naomi is very important. It's told to us in verse 1. These are the dark and disturbing days of the judges. Things that we read about just this last week. There was the black young man who was jogging and he was shot down by two white guys. Maybe the headlines. We don't have all the information. It doesn't, from what we know thus far, appear to be a good thing. Two guys are going to be charged, it seems, with murder. But this wasn't the only bad news. I read just the next day, it didn't really make the headlines, but an 85 and 84-year-old couple were at the graveyard, and a black man killed them. Just murdered them, senseless murder, as they were at the graveyard, grieving probably the loss of some family member. These are the kind of things that we see and hear about all the time in America today. Again, the time of Judges is in many ways parallel to what we experience in contemporary times here in America. There's a lot of commonality. We've talked about that in previous messages. So this is a very difficult period to be alive, humanly speaking. Generosity and grace does not abound because the people, in large part, have hardened their hearts against God. Now, as I've noted, Ruth the Moabitess has more faith in God at this point in the story than her Jewish mother-in-law. But neither widow has all the answers. Where are we going to get our food? Who's going to protect us? But Ruth, the heroine, Ruth knows that the safest and best place to be is under the wings of the Almighty. We need to get back to God's place and be with God's people in God's and the place where God's presence is manifested. She wants to go back to Israel as a Moabitess because Ruth chapter 2 verse 11 says ultimately she is placing her hope in God. She is coming under his wings. She is seeking him for help and hope and refuge. And beloved, in the midst of this economic recession and health scare, may we imitate the faith, love, and hope of Ruth. One of the reasons why I wanted to and felt compelled to bring you the book of Ruth is that we might see her example in the context of darkness and pain and grief and loss, and that God might use her example to encourage us to walk by faith and not by sight, to love sacrificially those around us, and to manifest great hope in God. Just trusting God for answers, to answer questions that we have where we don't have human solutions. Talk about relevant, talk about practical. Now, with that being said, the emphasis of today's sermon is on the providential provision and protection of the Lord for those who place their trust in him. The providential provision and protection of the Lord for those who place their trust in him. I absolutely love what happens next in this historical narrative. People who really get into a television series right now, a lot of people are with all the downtime. They talk about binge watching. It's like if there's another episode available, they watch 1 hour and then a second hour and then a third hour. Oh, that we would have that level of interest and passion for the holy word of God with timeless truths, words of hope and encouragement, things to be challenged with. So now we turn the page from Ruth chapter 1 to Ruth chapter 2. Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. Look at verse 1, Ruth chapter 2. What happens next? Act 2. Now Naomi, this is the narrator now narrating. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now she kind of takes a stop, the author here, likely or possibly Samuel. He sort of stops the flow of the narrative. The girls have just returned back to Bethlehem. Is this Naomi? We haven't seen her in forever. What's she doing back here? And we try to take a pause here to say, well, there's this figure here that apparently Naomi is not particularly close to and has kind of lost touch with. But he will become a very important figure in the events that are about to unfold in the life of Ruth and Naomi. Verse 2. So now we continue the narrative. And Ruth, the Moabitess, keeps pointing out the grace of God to save somebody who was a non-Jew. And we celebrated God's grace in having a plan and a purpose for Gentiles, unbelievers that God brought into his family, such as you and I, beloved. So here we have Ruth the Moabitess speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, the one that she had pledged to stand by her side and to be buried next to and to never leave. She says, we have a problem on our hand. We're hungry and we don't have food. So she takes the initiative. She asks her mother-in-law Naomi this. Look at verse 2, Ruth 2. Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. I'm not going to get into all the details today, but suffice it to say this. She understands Jewish law well enough, the Bible well enough, to realize that if people are following the word of God, the law of God properly, that God had made a provision in his law. It's basically an old covenant welfare system to help those who are truly down and out and destitute, the marginalized, the poor. She says, so I'm going to go out. Now, it's dangerous for a young girl to go out without protection, but they need to eat. So she says, can I go? And hopefully I'll find favor. And Naomi says to her, go, my daughter. Verse 3, so Ruth departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. On the edges of these farms, they were supposed to leave some of this harvest so that those could come collect food, those poor, destitute individuals, the marginalized. So this is what she does. And notice this. I love this. Where is God? In the affairs of the universe. Where is God? In the affairs of Israel. And specifically here, where is God in the affairs of ordinary common people like Ruth and Naomi? Here, the text says, so she's out looking for a place to glean, bring in food. She happened to come. Circle that word. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to who? Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So now we have, oh, there's this individual that Naomi's lost touch with and lost sight of, verse 1, and she happened out of all the places to stumble into his area, that a field or fields that belonged to him. Now, granted, the Bible is not a particularly funny book, but verse 3 includes some Hebrew humor. Some Hebrew humor. Verse 3, literally rendered, says, her chance chanced upon. Translated into many English translations, she happened to stumble into the field belonging to this Boaz. Is this just a stroke of good fortune? A coincidence? Good karma? Good luck? Good night? No. Follow with me the drama of the story and the theology that is embedded into the narrative. This is a historical narrative, real people with real problems, real challenges, living out their faith in the real world. From a human perspective, it just so happened that Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem at the perfect time. Look at verse 22, chapter 1. By the time they get back from Moab to Bethlehem, it was the perfect time. It was the beginning of barley harvest. And Ruth just happened, she just happened to wander into the perfect farm in search of beggar's bread. She just happened to wander into the fields of a distant relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. Oh, and it just so happened that Boaz is one of the godliest and most generous Israelites in Israel. Oh, and it just so happened, look at verse 4, it just so happened that the big boss, Boaz, just happened to be near his workers in the field where he captures his first glimpse of Ruth. The big boss has all these fields, and at the right time, there's Ruth, and he says, look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, those working in the fields, his normal workers, may the Lord be with you. He's a godly man. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? So to the foreman, who's that girl? Who's that lady over there? He's not upset. He's, in a sense, curious. I haven't seen her before. Look at verse 6. I love this. And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, here's what Ruth said. Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. This is just a summary of what she said. She shared her story. I married this Jewish sojourner who came with her husband Elimelech. He died. They had two sons. I married one. My friend Orpah, she married one. They died. We didn't have children. I converted to the faith of Yahweh. Naomi said, I'm going back. After 10 years, I'm going back. And I told her, I'm not leaving your side. But we were hungry. We needed food. And so I came and I asked, would you honor the stipulations of God's law? Allow me to collect food. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's worked hard on behalf of her mother-in-law and herself. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Oh, friend, and it just so happened, as Boaz says, who's that girl? And they say, well, let me tell you a little bit about her. It's kind of an extraordinary story, isn't it? Oh, it just so happened that this man after God's own heart will be used of God. This Boaz will be used of God to provide for all of their needs and to protect Ruth from danger. This is the invisible hand of providence that is always at work in the world. Notice what Boaz says. I got to talk to this Moabite convert. Verse 8. What's he going to say? Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Very respectful. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this day, but stay here with my maids. Wow, that's generous. You have a place here. But he goes beyond even what the law would require of him. Let your eyes be, verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Sexual harassment will not be tolerated. She's a vulnerable young woman and she's a Moabitess. They mess with you, they mess with me. I've already told them. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants drew. He's treating her like she's part of his team. Because this is a generous landowner, this godly man. Notice Ruth's response. This is so Ruth-like, isn't it? Which is so Christ-like. This is grace and compassion being shown to her, the one who had shown grace and compassion to Naomi, as I told you. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your own father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You made the right choice. You trusted yourself to God to provide and to protect, and he will and he is. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have all the comfort that Ruth showed to Naomi. Naomi isn't manifesting, you know, as much appreciation for Ruth as she will later, but Boaz says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And she's just overwhelmed by it all because she is so humble and so appreciative. She said, I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to me, your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservant. Christian, we are intended, listen to me, we are intended to trace the invisible hand of God's sweet and bitter providence from start to finish, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. But it is only through faith that we see the invisible hand of God at work in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And what's true for them is true of us. It is only by faith that we see the invisible hand of providence at work in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been said that God has two proverbial hands, a hand of miracles and a hand of providence. He has a visible hand of miracles. What are miracles? Miracles are supernatural works of God. When God does the humanly impossible, like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, these are far less common, but God sometimes acts through the hand of miracles. But he most often works through the invisible hand of providence. He not only created the universe, he governs the universe, and he sustains the universe, and he is personally involved in the details of life. There's the hand of miracles and the invisible hand of providence. Providence is God working behind the scenes. Providence is God who is governing the universe that he created. And as the tale of Naomi unfolds, we are going to see that God has not forsaken his dear sister, this dear sister, Naomi. And that Naomi is wrong, that God is never against, he is never against any of his spiritual children. Yes, he sometimes disciplines us when we go astray. He has to, because that's what a loving father does, Hebrews 12. But when God disciplines his children, he does so for his glory and for our spiritual good, that we might share in his holiness, Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, God sometimes allows sin to run its course, but never at the expense of his ultimate sovereign plans and redemptive purposes. What men intends for evil, God intends for good. Beloved, I can think of no more timely message than what the Lord has been teaching us from the book of Ruth. I cannot get enough of Ruth. This is manna from heaven. Why would you only listen to one message on a Sunday morning when God is willing to give a double portion blessing, especially one as rich and as comforting as the story of Ruth? I would encourage you to encourage our church family to make time to listen to these messages from Ruth. If 8:45 on Sunday morning doesn't work for them, they're available the rest of the week. I just want to remind you that these messages have been meticulously handcrafted with you in mind. So we come back to the main point of today's introductory message of Ruth chapter 2. What's the main takeaway? What's the main takeaway? Here it is, just as I said in the beginning. Here's the lesson that we need to learn. This is what God's trying to teach us through COVID-19. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. When life is hard, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Frowning providence, Ruth chapter 1. Smiling face, we're only beginning to see the beginning of that smiling face in chapter 2. It's going to be a face that is aglow by the time you get to Ruth chapter 4. As I was preparing the sermon, I could only smile as we see and consider the kindness of God, his providence to provide for and protect Ruth and Naomi. Their God is our God. Therefore, the truths in this text are intended to instruct our hearts and to comfort our hearts. So I want to just share with you as I close this message today, as we think, we've looked back in the Word at Ruth and Naomi, I want to talk a little bit, I don't do this often, I want to talk about God's providence in my own life. Because I can only smile when I look back upon God's providence and how he brought our family to Lake Country Bible Church. So let me just give you a quick summary of the invisible hand of providence working out circumstances and bringing us here, and how it just causes us as we look back to just stand in amazement and to just praise God with renewed vigor and to stand even more amazed at his grace. After I graduated from seminary for 3 years, I served as an assistant pastor. It was a great church in Carmel, Indiana. I served all the way from 2005 into 2008. 2008, the Lord transitioned me to my first senior pastorate in Illinois. In Lake Naomi, Andrea and I endured 9 very challenging and largely barren years of ministry. Some sow in ministry, some water, but it's the Lord who causes the increase. The results are entirely up to God. Jeremiah ministered to a people that largely ignored the message. And God said, keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on preaching. He just calls us to be faithful. So he sent me to a ministry that was difficult, largely barren. Times felt like Ruth, felt like Naomi. That's a story for another time. Suffice it to say, we were exactly as difficult and as hard as it was, we were exactly where God wanted us to be, which is why we stayed for 9 years. So we go from Indiana to Illinois. How did I come to hear about Lake Country Bible Church? This is so amazing of how I ended up here. You can only point to God in his providence. This is where God's sweet and bitter providence is so apparent. Not just when we look back at the Old Testament heroes of the faith, not just as we look at the New Testament believers, but when we consider our own lives. That's the parallel I'm trying to make here, the point I'm trying to draw. This God is our God. The truths that we learn here, that they learn, are the things that God is trying to teach us and does teach us as we go through our own ups and downs. So how did we end up here? How did a diehard Chicago Bears fan end up in Packer country? Well, it goes all the way back when I was out in California. I felt the call of the ministry, wanted to be tested, trained, and affirmed in the context of the local church. Pastor Jerry Reg at Grace Community Church began to disciple and mentor me specifically as I was seeking whether God was calling me into pastoral ministry. Very important figure. Jerry Reg actually is going to somehow be involved in God's plan and ordering of things and bringing me and Andrea to Lake Country, Wisconsin. So there I was in California. Eventually, he felt led to pursue a senior pastorate ministry in West Palm Beach, Florida. So he moves from California to Florida. I followed him for a time and then went and did seminary, got married to Andrea, went to Indiana, and then Illinois. He's now in Florida. Okay? Now, there's a certain fellow by the name of Josh Cassell who had a relationship, friendship with Jesse, at that time just a friend, in Jacksonville where he lived. Okay? Now, Josh moves from Jacksonville to Chicago to get some pastoral training at Moody, and eventually Sal Massa and company bring him to Lake Country Bible Church. Got it? I'm in Illinois. Josh is in Moody, now working at Lake Country Bible Church. Jesse at this time moves from Jacksonville down to West Palm Beach, where she happens to come into contact with Jerry Reg. And she really begins to grow and mature in the faith. She sees a robustly mature church, and she enjoyed the fruit of Jerry's preaching and pastoral ministry as much as I did when I knew him out in California. She gets involved in the college and career ministry, where there was a certain guy by the name of, there just happened to be a pastor named Darren, who was married to a lady named Bethany. Oh, and Bethany happened to be, so Jesse is now connected to my mentor from California. She's under the ministry of this college pastor and his wife. The college pastor's wife was mentored by my wife when she was serving as a resident director at the Master's University in California. She's now married to Darren, is there in West Palm Beach, Florida. And Darren happened to come into contact with me through Jerry and says, hey, there's a girl in our church who's begun to date this guy who's a youth pastor at Lake Country Bible Church. Are you interested? So I apply, begin the process of candidation. Things begin to move ahead very fastly with another church. And humanly speaking, I shouldn't be here. I should be pastoring in Central California. Plane tickets were purchased. At the 11th hour, literally, the door closed. some details related to finances fell through, the door closed. So I contact the Tina Horner and Jason Valentine and Mike and Dave and the crew, Perry Dell. I said, hey, I don't know if you guys have found a pastor yet. I told you that I needed to pull out because it seemed like we were going to be going to California, as I told you, and that door has closed. So we reengaged. And then I went through the ringer. And God brought us from Illinois to Wisconsin. Through a contact made because Jesse moves from Jacksonville to West Palm Beach, where she comes in contact with my former mentor from California, who is pastoring there, with a girl who is a college pastor's wife, who was discipled by my wife in California. Friends, this is the invisible hand of providence at work in our lives. This wasn't good luck or karma that brought Andrew and I to such a beautiful state and to such a wonderful congregation. This is an example. This is an illustration, like the story of Ruth and Naomi, of the good providence of God. He is a good and gracious king. So friend, let me tell you, when I say that this quarantine has been hard for the Colsteads, one of the reasons why it's been so difficult for us is that you have become and are our spiritual family. You realize that we moved here to do ministry with you. And now for a season, ministry has changed. So we miss you. We love you. We look forward to being reunited in God's good timing and God's good providence. Suffice it to say, as you know, a lot of what is happening and not happening in our country over the past 3 months has been quite confusing. But this much we know, and this much we are reminded of when we study the book of Ruth, that God is both sovereign and good. And beloved, no matter what's happening in your life, know this: His providence is a blessing, not a burden. And that if you belong to Jesus Christ, He is ultimately for you, not against you. May God give us grace to walk by faith and not by sight as we clasp on to the invisible hand of providence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to wholeheartedly believe what we pray, preach, and sing. In light of Ruth and Naomi with William Cowper, we affirm today that God often moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You are the Lord of the famine and the flood. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. You ultimately are for us, not against us. With Cowper, we say, your purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Help us to wait on you. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Help us to wait on you and to hope in you as you unfold your plan for this church and for our lives. Help us, therefore, to not judge you, Lord, by feeble sense, but trust you for your grace. For behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And all God's people said, amen.